Welcome, ladies. Look at this beautiful assembly of women seeking God. We've had some technical difficulties, but I think we've got them ironed out. And I've had some personal technical difficulties. I can't speak very well, so I have lots of cough drops and some water and hankies, and I'm hoping that you will bear with me tonight. This weekend, we're going to be talking about different aspects of renewal and transformation. When John approached me with the verse that he was interested in me talking about, I was really caught, because the verse, specifically the one at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, is a verse I've pondered a good deal. The one that talks about, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I was always caught by that language, and I was always struck by what a lovely idea, transformation, renewal. I got the part about don't be conformed, and I kind of got the part about be transformed. That just sounds like this magical, wonderful word, transformation. But when we got to the how-to, through the renewing of your mind, I thought, what is that? What is renewing of your mind? How do you renew your mind? Do you just think differently? And if so, how? So I knew that this was going to be a really rich study for me. And it certainly has proved to be so, and I hope it will be a rich study for you as well. All right, let's see what we got here. Yes. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. For those of you whose swords are at home, you can follow along up here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. I'm reading from the ESV translation. The NIV says, each member belongs to all the others. I love that. I love that picture of all of us belonging to each other, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay. As you look at the slide, we've got three main paragraphs here of Romans 12. So we're going to just do a little outline. We're going to say that the first paragraph is a call to be a living sacrifice. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more later. Don't let the language scare you off. We're going to say the second paragraph is about viewing ourselves correctly. And the third paragraph is about viewing others correctly. Okay, yay. All right. Let's define our words so that we can all know what we're talking about. I apologize if the slides are harder to see. We have, again, we're lucky to have slides at all. Okay, so that word transform is the English word metamorphosis. It's originally a Greek word. And so it really means metamorphosis. Google says transformation is a thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance. Renewal. Google says renewal is the replacing or repair of something that's worn out, run down, or broken. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of days I feel worn out, run down, and broken. And interestingly, there's a second definition. Google gives a second definition, and it says, among charismatic Christians, you feeling charismatic? It's the state or process of being made spiritually new in the Holy Spirit. I thought that was interesting. Now, Vines, if you don't know what Vines is a dictionary specific to the scripture. So it's just specific to how words are used in the Bible. And what the Greek definition of that is. Vine says renewal is the adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God, which is designed to have a transforming effect upon the life. How's that for a definition? An adjustment of your moral and spiritual vision to the thinking of the mind of God. That sounds like a pretty tall order, doesn't it? And then discern, I think discern didn't make the slide. But discern was finding the worth of something by putting it to use or testing it in actual practice. So it's to discern something isn't just to look at something and to judge. Discern means you jump in and you take it for a test ride. And that's how you decide what the value of something is. All right. Yes. Okay. I think one of the keys to understanding transformation is a contrast between the cultural view of transformation and the biblical view of transformation. When I think about the cultural view of transformation, I think this is the classic, iconic view. A lot of us were raised watching Disney movies. This is an oldie but a goodie. How many little girls have wanted to be Cinderella? And this is the story, right? I actually kind of wanted to have the video clip, but I think it's copyrighted and that just wasn't going to happen. But it's literally, I watched it on YouTube, it's like 3 seconds. That she goes from the scullery maid with no future and raggedy clothes to the most beautiful princess at the ball. It's about 3 seconds. She doesn't really even have anything to do with it. It's all about the wand and the fairy godmother, if you know the story. Her transformation is outward. Her transformation is obvious. It's instant. It's superficial. It's easy. It's done with a wave of a wand. That's our culture's view of transformation. That is not a biblical view of transformation. Okay, here's the other cultural view of transformation that I thought of. Okay, this was a show, if you haven't ever seen it, that was on for years and years. I don't know, maybe it still is, I don't know. But the idea behind the show, the producers wanted to prove that obesity could be conquered just through diet and fitness. And they were, you know, their point was, you can make your way out of this without surgery and pills and all that kind of thing. But here's the problem. They took some obese folks, and they took them to a ranch in Southern California. Okay, so they worked them out 6 hours a day. They had physical therapists. They had trainers. They had nutritionists. They taught them how to cook. They taught them how to choose food in a restaurant. They taught them how to eat. This was a drastic situation. These people were not living their normal lives with their families. They had almost no contact with the outside world. All they had to do for weeks at a time is just concentrate on losing weight. That's it. That's it. They didn't have to do anything else unless they got kicked off the ranch. Again, these people got really dramatic results. And this is everybody's dream, right? This is Allie. She was season 5 winner. She was the first woman to ever win The Biggest Loser. That's everybody's dream, right? To go from that to that. Metaphorically speaking, maybe not that literally, but that's our culture's view. And that's, you know, that's the quick fix, the instant, the magic wand. That's the idea. The problem is, even though these people were given great tools, most of them have not, in the years after the show, kept the weight off because it was doable for them when they didn't have to do anything else. They didn't have to parent. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to commute. They didn't have to run to the grocery store for all their food and fix it. When real life interceded, they didn't have all the tools they needed to keep that going, most of them. And transformation shouldn't be like that. That's not a true transformation. So let's look at nature's metamorphosis, nature's transformation. I thought caterpillar to the butterfly was the classic natural transformation, and I learned an awful lot. I could go on and on about butterflies, more than you would ever want to know, but it is the coolest study. It is the absolute coolest study. Okay, so there are 20,000 species of butterflies. This is the monarch butterfly, where I grew up in the San Francisco Bay Area. This is 90% of the butterflies I saw were monarch butterflies, so that's what I decided to talk about, because each species of butterfly, their time period is a little bit different, you know, the time that they're in the egg and the caterpillar and the pupa and the butterfly, but I thought the monarch was a good representation. So the eggs hatch in a few days, and they become eating machines. They eat the egg. They eat the leaf the egg was on. They eat the other leaves. They eat, they eat, they eat. They grow really fast. They shed their skins because they're growing so fast. And if any of you have that children's book, The Hungry Caterpillar, oh yeah, you know what I mean. That's not an exaggeration. They are little eating machines. They will strip the plants, and that's their job, is to eat and grow, and that's what they do. Once they've reached their optimal wormy fatness, then they grow a pupa actually under their skins. It's actually under their skin, and then they shed the top skin. the pupa changes color depending on what's behind it in order to camouflage it from the enemies. And then the most amazing thing happens. The caterpillar releases digestive enzymes which actually dissolve their body into a type of goo, essentially destroying themselves. They destroy themselves. But in the goo, they have cells like stem cells, one for the brain, one for the antenna, one for the leg, one for the thorax, which reconstructs a new animal. So they come out of the pupa as a new creature. They look completely different. They move completely different. They eat completely different than they did before, but it's still the same creature. Okay, and here's the coolest part of this whole thing. They did a scientific study. It's true. I'm telling you it's true. That the butterfly still remembers their life as a caterpillar. Even though they've completely changed, they still remember their life. They taught the caterpillars to solve a puzzle. And after they had become a butterfly, the butterflies remembered how to solve the puzzle. How cool is that? They remembered their life. They're a different creature, but they're still the same creature. So the total life cycle of a monarch is 6 to 8 weeks, going from the egg to the caterpillar, the chrysalis, and the butterfly. About 4 days in the egg, caterpillar for about 2 weeks, 10 days in the chrysalis, about, and then the adult butterflies live for anywhere from 2 to 6 weeks. So out of a lifespan, total lifespan of 6 to 8 weeks, 10 days of that are used in the metamorphic process. That's a pretty good chunk of time out of their life. Okay. The biblical example of transformation that I want us to think about is the Apostle Paul's transformation. For those of you who don't know the story, I'm assuming most of you do know the story, but he talks about his transformation in Galatians 1:15 through chapter 2, verse 1. And he had a vision on the road to Damascus where the Lord appeared to him and basically said, "You're headed in the way wrong direction, and now you're mine, and I'm going to use you for my purposes, and you need to turn around." And the man did a 180 and started going in the other direction spiritually. But he says, and it's not entirely clear if this is a 17-year period or a 14-year period, but he says in that passage in Galatians that he spends immediately after his conversion 3 years in Arabia. And then when he returned, he spent another 14 years in the Syria Cilicia region. All of this time, this is like basically whether it's 14 years, 17 years, it's a decade and a half. A decade and a half. This is before he did any of the trips we know him for. It's before he wrote any of the letters. He spent a decade and a half reordering his life. And we don't know exactly what he was doing during that time. He didn't say. But I'm betting one of the things he's doing is going through all the scripture and rereading it in light of what he knows now and how he misunderstood it. So even the Apostle Paul, his transformation was not instantaneous. It was not a wave of a magic wand. It was not superficial. Here's some verses to help us better understand renewal. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now, Jen is going to talk a lot more about Psalm 51, but I just wanted to touch on this verse and say this verse talking about renewal, renew a right spirit within me. that implies that it's a partnership with God in some way. That it's a work that he does with you, together with you. And that what we need to be asking for is a clean heart. We need to be asking on a regular basis for a clean heart. In Ephesians 4:22-24, it says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's a put off, there's a be renewed, and then there's a put on. So it seems like there's a process of things you put away, a deciding about what you want to be, and then a figuring out of how you're going to get there. Colossians 3:9-10 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self, again, the putting off, with its practices, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we're back to the put off, the old, put on the new, and this time it says we're renewed in knowledge after the image of the creator. So it seems like knowledge of the creator is going to help get you to the renewal that you're looking for. And Ephesians 5:10 says, try and discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And the discern here is the finding the worth of something by putting it to use or testing it in actual practice. So it's the take it out for a spin thing. Okay, so help, Jill. Okay. Thank you, dear. So when it comes to creating a vision of our own transformation, we need to realize this isn't going to be easy, instant, or superficial. We need to think through that paragraph where it talks about we're all members of the same body, we belong to one another, but we've all been given different gifts. Not just chosen different gifts. We've been given different gifts. It's important to recognize that we are not all the same. And even though we belong to each other and we're on the same team, it's really interesting to me. I thought about this tonight. I was on the way over here. You know, most teams, they emphasize their sameness, right? They dress the same. They dress so they all look alike. Sometimes they even cut their hair the same. If they're girls, they use the same color nail polish. You know, they do all kinds of things in order to conform to the team. But what's really interesting about us as a team is that we're supposed to celebrate our diversity. Think about that. We celebrate our diversity. We are not all the same. Purposely, we're not all the same. And that needs to be a strength, not a weakness. So we need to be careful about judging others inferior because of their differing gifts. It's easy to misunderstand people who aren't like us sometimes. It's easy to be disappointed when you're excited about something and somebody else goes, yeah, that's just not my thing. Remember, we need to celebrate the diversity. We need to be patient with one another. When we get all excited about something and we think that that's the end all be all, we need to be careful about not being disappointed in other people when they don't jump on our bandwagon necessarily. And be patient, you know, with others. what floats my boat isn't going to float yours, and vice versa. And there's a place where we can take care of each of us and all of us, and we need to be inclusive. But sometimes that means we need to be patient. You know, we worship with a guy who thinks that if a hymn was written after 1850, it's worthless. You know, that we need to sing only like the really old ones, and those are the ones that have value. But that's his thing. You know, let him lift the old ones. It's okay. We can sometimes sing new ones, and we can sometimes sing old ones. But we need to remember we are not all the same, and we need to be inclusive. Spend your time and energy on relationships, including knowing your maker, and strive to be an overcomer. I love that word. Defining overcome is succeed in dealing with a problem or difficulty. And I love the synonyms. I stuck them in there because they were so fun. Defeat, beat, conquer, trounce, thrash, rout, vanquish, overwhelm, overpower, get the better of, triumph over, prevail over, win over or against, outdo, outclass, worst, crush. Wouldn't you like to crush evil? Wouldn't you like to trounce evil, thrash evil? That verse says we can do it. We can thrash it with good. And in Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I know it doesn't always seem like it, but ladies, there are things out there that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. You're going to have to look for them. You're going to have to reach for them. It's going to have to be a deliberate choice that you make in the things that you see, in the things that you watch, in the things that you listen to, in the things that you play in the car. It's a deliberate choice. Just be aware of all those little choices that you're making. So I think you could even make a vision for your transformation, like a Pinterest board. For those of you who aren't on Pinterest, you can make a board and you take pictures off the internet. It'll, like, you type in red dress and you get 5,000 pictures of red dresses. And you take all these red dresses and you pin them on your board. And then you pin jewelry that goes with the red dresses and shoes that goes with the red dresses and accessories that go with the red dresses and purses that goes with the red dresses. And you've got the most extensive red dress board on Pinterest. You could do that for your transformation. You don't have to do it physically. And I think transformation, the kind I'm talking about, takes a lot of self-searching and a lot of thinking deeply about your life and where you are and where you want to be. And that's not going to be a fast, easy process. But I actually did go on Pinterest, and I made this little, about 3 years ago, this little board with pictures of who I wanted to be. And I had a picture of a woman praying because I really wanted to work on my prayer life. And I had a picture of knitting because I love to knit. And I had a picture of healthy food because that's what I wanted to put in my body. And I had a picture of a woman doing yoga because that's what I wanted to do. And I made just several pictures, and I printed it out. And I taped it up in my closet where I could see it every day when I went in to get dressed to remind myself, just have a visual of who I want to be as a person and what kind of things do I want undergirding my life. You don't have to do that electronically. You could just do it mentally. But I think it is important to work through some of those issues and to decide for yourself, who do you want to be as a woman of God? What do you want to stand for? What are your strengths? What are your gifts? Okay, try it again. Oh, back one. I think it worked for both of us. There we go. Okay. So I put some questions in here to try and help guide you through the process of thinking through your own renewal and your own transformation. What is your vision of renewal? What does it look like? Colossians 3, 9, and 10. Remember, that's the verse about the putting off and the renewal and the putting on. Think about what practices you're doing that are not serving you. They don't have to be evil. They don't have to be wrong. Maybe they're just not the best use of your time and energy. How can you leave those behind? Sometimes leaving things behind can be very difficult. You know, as Allie from season 5 would tell you, it's not that simple. You know, it's really not. And I think we need to be open about this is, you know, this is a complicated process. So think about when you're leaving things behind, what might work for you? Do you need to shuffle your life around? Do you need an accountability buddy? What is it you want to work on, and how can you achieve that? Like, what's worked for you in the past? What have you tried that has not worked for you in the past? What can you do to know God better? How long has it been since you felt close to Him? I put in my notes, to know Him is to love Him. It's hard to love Him if you don't know Him. The more you know Him, the better off you're going to be. And then think about Psalm 51. Are you continually praying for a clean heart? Ephesians 4:22. What do you do in your daily life to reflect the righteousness of God? And can you find a more effective way to be a living sacrifice? So don't be frightened by the living sacrifice. You know, that sounds scary, and I think it sounds intimidating. It sounds like you never have a bad day, you never have a bad attitude, you never do anything wrong, ever, ever, ever. You're perfect in every way. That's not what that means. That's not what it's even supposed to mean. Think of this as small choices. Just consistent, small choices. Am I focusing my time and energy on relationships? How much time do I spend developing my relationship with God daily? And where am I wasting time? I think we all waste a far more time than we realize. What are my gifts? What are not my gifts? Ladies, it's okay not to be perfect at everything. It's okay. We do not all have the same gifts. We're not supposed to have the same gifts. And like I had us singing in the song, that's how the work gets done. Because the things that I'm not able to do, you can do. And the things that you can't do, I can do. Now we may grow, and as we get older, we should be growing. And we may, let's say we can do things 1, 3, and 5. And those are things that you know that you can do and you're comfortable doing those things. Should you be trying to do 2, 4, and 6? Maybe. Probably. But understand that your forte is always going to be 1, 3, and 5. That's who you are. That's who you were made to be. It doesn't mean you can't grow into other things. But I don't think God ever intended us to singly be all parts of the body encompassed. That's not the point. The point is that we all work together as a team. That's the point. How am I developing my gifts? when I was a homeschooling mom early on, I got some good advice. And they said, forget the Renaissance man thing. You know what that is? It was like Leonardo da Vinci, who was good at everything. He was good at everything. He could do everything. Those things are gone. People now specialize. They specialize, and then they specialize within specialization, and then they specialize some more. They said, don't try to make your children perfect at everything. They're not going to be perfect at everything. Figure out what your child's gifts are and teach to their strengths. Teach to their strengths. That means you need to know that kid pretty well. And it means you need to know what they're good at, and maybe they hate math, but they're still good at it. But you need to know what they're good at and what they have an inclination for and what they don't. And I think sometimes we don't even stop to think about this. We don't even stop to think. We just do what we're told and we do what we think is expected. And we don't really think about, what are my gifts? What are my strengths? How am I developing those? Work to your strengths, ladies. Find your gifts. Find out where you excel and focus on those areas. Think about, how can you incorporate more things that are true, honorable, just, pure, and commendable? Maybe you need to skip it, you mean news. Maybe you need to kind of shove the Debbie Downers out of your life a little bit. Maybe we don't need icky movies. And I'm not just talking about immoral, I'm talking about dark, humanistic, depressing. Don't need it. Books. Maybe I'm the last person on the planet that reads. But it is important what's going in. And we need to think about that and monitor that. Okay, let's try this again. Resources. Nope, went too far. Thank you. Okay. So, just to kind of get you going in this area, I thought of some things. Bullet journals. If you don't know what a bullet journal is, I don't really have time to explain it to you, but go on YouTube and type in bullet journal, and there are lots of great YouTube videos. Bullet journals are great for prioritizing what's important in your life. And for accountability, they have accountability trackers, and you customize it to be whatever you want. So you can track your eating, you can track your exercise, you can track your prayer life, you can track how often you've written in a journal, you can track what time you got up in the morning, you can track how much sleep you're getting, you can track anything you want. You could set a timer on your phone for prayer time, quiet reading time. The problem is, when it goes off, you need to do it. Now, this is one that I hesitate to say, but I just have to throw it out there. I'm not a morning person, but studies have shown that people who have a victory hour before their family gets up get it in more consistently, and they are more effective, and they're just more consistent. If you can prioritize God, if you can get up before your family and get that time in every day, it makes a big difference. Then you're not trying to squeeze it in somewhere else. It's done. You got the victory already, and the sun is barely up. You know, it's that thrashing of evil. It's a beautiful thing. I used to, when I would get up early before my kids, I would get up early and I'd have Bible time and then I'd go for a run. And I mean, I just felt like the rest of the day was like, oh yeah. Because it was hard. It was really hard. And I'm not a morning person, so it was really hard for me. But I just felt like a conquering warrior, you know? It was just amazing. But people who are already getting up at the crack of dawn to work, and people who are getting up with littles who get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, you know, this, if you're not a morning person, that may not be practical for you. So then you're gonna have to find some other time, you know, consistently when they go down for their nap, or on your lunch break, you know, that's your, eat your lunch and have your time with God. But you need to carve something out, and you need to carve it out as consistently as possible. Not perfectly, but consistently. If you're not sure how to pray or you want to work on your prayer life, I highly recommend the Psalms. There's nothing like reading how David prayed to teach you how to pray. If you're a new Christian or it's been a long time, try reading the Bible in a year. This is the chronological Bible. And when my two oldest kids were teenagers, I bought three of these for Christmas one year. And I gave one to Nathan, one to Haley, and one to me. And I said, this year, we're going to read through the Bible chronologically. It's an NIV, so it's a very readable version. But the idea was to teach them at a young age to have consistent Bible time every day. And I just check with them, did you get your reading done? You know, did you get your reading done? So the three of us read through the Bible in one year. And it was a great experience. I believe in carrots. I'm a big believer in carrots. I shamelessly bribed them. Shamelessly. I said, I don't remember, it was like $200 a piece or something like that. If you finish this in the year, and if you do it consistently every day, you get $200. And they were all about, you know, that was a lot of money back. And it's like, oh yeah, you know, that'll pay for this thing that I want. That's great. It was important to me to teach them consistency. You know, consistency. You can listen to podcasts while you're cooking, folding laundry, driving. We spend a lot of time in our cars, ladies. Sign up for the Bible verse of the day in an email form or an app. There are some amazing apps. Download a Bible app with a daily reading plan. There's a million Bible apps. There's some really good Bible apps. I have this Bible app, and it has, like, you could pick from all these different reading plans. It can be a month long, or it could be a year long, or it could be a week long, or it could be 3 days long. But the point is, they're just trying to get you into the Word. Just get you into the Word. You can join or host a weekly study. We have more than one weekly study going on, I know, in this congregation, or if that's not convenient, host your own. Commit to memorizing a chunk of scripture. We did this too when my kids were growing up. Passages are great. Verses are good. Passages are great. Chunks. Memorize chunks. Do it with a buddy. Do it with your kids. Dangle the carrot. Memorize Psalm 1. Get new earrings. You know that purse you want? Ephesians 6. I'm telling you. Dangle the carrot. It works. It's helpful. Whatever you need to do, do it. Find strategies for memorization. So we had all of these fun strategies for memorization, and we memorized a lot of big chunks. We would do it like Tuesday and Thursday nights after dinner. We had a scripture memory club. And I had all these little chants and body language and things that I did and memorized. This kids still remember it. They were like, remember, Mom? He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Still remember it. Psalm 1. That's Psalm 1. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Matthew 5, which is the Beatitudes. Matthew 6, which is the Lord's Prayer. Psalm 23. Exodus 21 through 7. The armor of God is incredibly rich in Ephesians 6. Psalm 100. I could go on and on. Memorize big chunks. Like, write it on post-it notes. And what I did with the kids that was really effective was I had a little whiteboard, and I'd write the scripture, like two or three verses, not the whole thing, but the first two or three verses on the whiteboard, and we'd say it, and I'd erase a word, and then we'd say it, and then I'd erase another word, and then we'd say it again. And by the time I got all the words erased, we knew it. I highly recommend you get some kind of journal. Paper, electronic, matters not, for daily reflection. This is one that I've found that I really like. It's called Write the Word, and you can get this from cultivatewhatmatters.com. I like these because it doesn't tell you what to think. So you open it up, and it has today is, Don't have to start January 1. Start where you are. Start wherever. And you write what you're grateful for, and then she gives you scripture. And you copy the scripture down here on this page. And they're topical. This one is Cultivate Hope. So it's all kinds of scripture about hope. So the first scripture is Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. And you copy that down, and then you turn the page, and it says, on my heart today, here's where you write your prayer. You write about what you're thinking, what you're joyful about, what you're struggling with, what your concern is. What's on your heart? I did this for years. And when you go back and you look at your prayer journals and you look at the faithfulness of God, it's a powerful tool. It's a powerful individual tool to look back at all the people you prayed for and all the answered prayers. It's really makes you feel individually cared for and loved. I highly recommend that. It doesn't have to be this. It could be any blank journal from Barnes and Nobles or whatever you want, or do it on your computer. But something that you can look back on is a wonderful tool. Okay, let's try this. Yes. Another piece of advice I was given when I started homeschooling was immerse your family in scripture. Immerse them in scripture. Listen to it. Sing it. Read it. Put it on your walls. Have it before you. So I get these little signs, and I know there are like wall decals you can get and all kinds of ways you can put them up, but this is one of my more recent favorites. I found this at a Bible bookstore, and I put it in my kitchen because I love this. And it says, for the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. That's 2 Timothy 1:7. I don't know about you, but reading that daily and feeling like the Spirit is, I'm told, is giving me power, love, and self-discipline. That's a powerful message, and I am really encouraged by that. Okay. This is another one I have on my wall. This is Luke 1:45, which is talking about Mary, but blessed is she who's believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Encouraging. Just really encouraging. Oops, sorry. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Can you do one more? Thank you. So this is a guy. If you watch Fixer Upper, you'll know there's a guy in Waco that does metal work, and he did this sign. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. And I put that in my entry so I can see that. I got things, signs that were scriptures that were personal to me that I found encouraging, that I felt would be good reminders for me. And I'd encourage you to do the same. And lastly, especially if you're a musical person, listen to hymns, praise songs. Symphonia.com does good a cappella recordings, or you can download singing recordings from the Kleinwood Singings. You can play them in the car. You can play them in the kitchen. I often have music going when I'm cooking in the kitchen. Also, Florida College Bookstore has lots of a cappella recordings. I'm just going to say, on a bad day, having some of those really encouraging words roll through your head can make a big difference in your attitude. So, on days when you're feeling inadequate, you're feeling like an outsider, you're feeling less than, perhaps, let's look at Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For soon my salvation will come and my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the woman who does this, and the daughter of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath. That's another whole incredibly rich study. about what it means to keep the Sabbath, but let's just say, for our purposes tonight, it's embracing God's limits for your life, not profaning it, keeping her hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who's joined himself for the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths or embrace God's limits for their life, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners, the outsiders, the ones who don't necessarily kind of feel like they're on the fringe, who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath keeps coming back to that theme, and not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. I think that's an incredibly encouraging scripture. Maybe sometimes you feel like a son or daughter, and maybe sometimes you feel like an outcast. Foreigner. Both are welcomed. Did you know that February is statistically the month that gym membership attendance goes down and fast food consumption goes up? Remember, there's nothing magical about January 1, ladies. There's nothing magical about January 1. Here's what happens. People set goals and New Year's resolutions in January, and come February 15th, 80% of those goals are completely forgotten. They decided it's just not worth the time and energy. They decided it's not worth the time and energy. This week you have a choice. No matter how imperfect our progress has been so far, we are not caving. Let's be a community of cultivators, overcomers, transformers together. That means you're making a mess while the things in your life are growing. You aren't doing it perfectly, but you're making one seemingly small, intentional decision after another. A transformer uncovers her own unique goal and path. A transformer embraces little by little progress. A transformer doesn't wait for perfection. A transformer examines what is working for her and what is not working. A transformer creates a long-term vision and gets after it. A transformer finds joy in the journey instead of placing all her value in the finish line. She knows there's much to be learned in the in-between. A transformer doesn't just embrace imperfect progress, she celebrates it. She's tired of abandoning ship at the first bump in the road, and she knows the best things in life grow slowly. A cultivator believes in community. She shares her goals, encouraging others along the way, instead of trying to do it all alone. Take courage, ladies of valor, in Romans 12. Take stock of yourself and your gifts. Look kindly on your spiritual community. Celebrate your small, consistent decisions, your good choices, and your messy growth as you're transformed by God's grace into a lovely butterfly.